is in the Gospel of John. So you'll turn to John chapter number 1. And we are going to look here. We continue looking at the Gospel of John. All right. My contention has been that there is much that fights for our attention. Now, I've said that every other week for the last few weeks here. And I hope that you continue to hear that. And as a matter of fact, I want you to get sick of me saying that, because then you'll remember, and then as you live your life throughout the week, I think once in a while it'll pop up in your head, there is a lot fighting for my attention. And that's my intention. All right? So I want to remind you, there's a lot that fights for your attention throughout the week. And they're not all bad things. You know, a good football game's a good thing to be distracted by once in a while. Some chocolate chip cookies, good. And then you fill in the blank for whatever else, right? But in those distractions, they're not all good. Our culture is a very busy culture. Smartphones were supposed to alleviate that, but I think they've just exacerbated that. Automation of everything, you know, just makes us a very busy culture, and therefore we want to cram more in. So we get distracted very easily. The problem is sometimes we get distracted from the good things too, and we don't take time to really recognize the situation God's placed us in, or take advantage as an opportunity to share Jesus, to recognize Jesus in the situation. And so there's a lot that's fighting. There's abundance of temptation, of distraction. And sometimes it just derails us from knowing and seeing and understanding and even communing with God Himself. And so I think we need to see Jesus very clearly when we come back on Sundays and get recharged. I don't know about you, but this is an oasis, and it should be for you as well, where you come and you leave and you just feel rejuvenated and encouraged because you saw Jesus. And so I'm thankful for each week how we concentrate on something. Today was the love of God and our song service to prepare our hearts. And then we get to look into the Word of God. Now, when we see Jesus, I think that the more we see Him, the more we're going to be in love with Him. And the more that we're in love with Him, the more beautiful He is, the more we're going to want to talk about Him. You guys remember when I one of the first messages I preached here, I mentioned a certain college team. Y'all remember what it was? Who was it? Clemson. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I remember that. All right, now, why would I talk about Clemson? Well, because that was my team. I still like them, although I didn't finish the game last night because I thought they were going to lose, so I just turned it off and went to bed. When you talk, you're going to talk about things that you like. Now, I know that Andrew Art, he likes Star Wars. On a scale of 1 to 10, he likes them about 7 billion. And so, I mean, how do I, because I've been in his house, and I see things, and, you know, those things that you like, you're going to talk about, it's going to be part of your life. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple. If you like Jesus, if you get to know, you're going to start talking about Him more. And that's what we need to, Donovan gave, last week, Donovan really encouraged our hearts. And it was a great message, you know, and he really encouraged us about our ministry together here. And we've got to be a people that just talk about Jesus naturally and not get distracted about things. You know, we have a mission here in this northern Columbus area, and really wherever you live. And so we need to be about that message. So I want, the more you see Jesus, the more you're going to know Him and love Him, and the more you're going to talk about Him. You're going to be a better ambassador. All right, now, we have seen that Jesus is the great explanation. Remember, we looked back Acts 17, and we tie that into the Logos. Jesus is the Word, the great explanation. Last 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is eternal, that He was God or divine, and that He was all-powerful. And through this prologue, the whole purpose of the prologue, or the first 18 verses, John is writing to us to tell us why we should keep reading or why we should continue to listen. And I think John's doing a great job, because we do have the great explanation in Jesus. And we know Jesus is all-powerful. And we know Jesus is divine. He is God. And we know Jesus is eternal. And so we want to continue to build upon that today. And that today we're going to look at Jesus is the great light. And that's what we're going to look at here in these first 18 verses. Jesus is, verses 4 through 13 within this prologue. So let's read together. You follow along as I read. I'll start in verse 4 and we'll read down through verse number 13. John, the Gospel of John, verse 4 says, "In Him, that is the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He, that is John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is the word of the Lord. And so I want to look at four things from this text this morning that we see that Jesus is the great light. Four things that we're going to see that Jesus is the source of light. We're going to see the source of light. Secondly, the struggle with the light. Thirdly, the shining of the light. And then lastly, the salvation that comes from the light. These are the things that we're going to see. Now, in this culture that we live in, there are great struggles between good and evil. For instance, there's the struggle between the three little pigs and the big bad wolf. Right, kids? All right. Even that you older kids remember this. And this struggle with between good and evil is couched in many ways. And this is one in our culture. And so you probably remember this cartoon from when you were a kid. Well, there's also the struggle between good and evil and really popular in Star Wars today, right? Luke and he didn't know it at the time, I'm sure right away, but his father, Darth Vader, Anakin. And then there's another struggle that's really dear to your heart, to all of our hearts here, all right? The struggle between good and evil. And that's the struggle between Ohio State and the state up north. How'd I do? Is that pretty good? All right? I didn't say the M word. I said the state up north, okay? So in our culture, we see this familiar struggle of the struggle between good and evil, and it's nothing new. And we're going to see that here in this text today. And so, as we work through this, we're going to look at this light as it's contracted with darkness. And this is going to make a lot of sense to us, and I hope encourage our hearts this morning. So the first thing that we want to see is the source of light. The source of light, number one. In verse 4, the Bible says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, this word "in him," the word "him" is referring back to previous, whatever the context has been previously. So we know that through him, or the Word, all things were made. Remember, last time we looked at that Jesus was the Creator, the Creator. Everything was made by through him and for him. Colossians 1 tells us that. And so you have Jesus, who is the Creator, and all things made by and for and through him. And so in verse 4, we see in him, that is in Jesus, there was life. There are two senses here when it says that there is life that this is referring to. It's referring to the immediate context of the previous verses, life as in physical life, the beating of the heart, the creation of the trees and of everything else, the life that we see, all right? The fish and the birds, and then, of course, it's hunting season, and so the wonderful tasting deer that he made. Now, all of that life, okay, we see that Jesus, remember last time, Jesus was all powerful, specifically through his role as creator. But here we read, in him was life, verse 4, and this life was the light of men. So how does, or why does John take this word life, and how does he introduces this other word light, and what do the two of them have to do with each other? It's a good question to think through. And so what John is doing is he's taking the immediate understanding of life, as in beating of the heart, and he's talking about a different type of life when he introduces the word light. Now, we know that, many of us know that to be, he's talking about eternal life or spiritual life. That's bore out here in the rest of the context as we read down through that we read this morning through verse number 13. And so in him with life, John is taking the physical life and he's coupling it together with the other meaning spiritual life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, he does that too, and you can't see it there in your English translation. But the word that he uses, the word life, is not... There's two words for the word life, right? Typically, a female will be named this, a girl, will be called... You ever heard of somebody called Zoe? The name Zoe? You know where that word comes from? Z-O-E comes from the Greek word zoe, meaning life. Well, there's also the other kids. You guys study this, right? Rebecca, you might be in this, or Lottie, you might be biology, right? Bio or bios is the Greek word meaning life. Those are the two words that mean life. Now, which one does he use here? He doesn't use bios, which would mean physical life. He uses the word zoe, or zoe, we would say, which means life in general, or life itself, which includes spiritual life. And so John takes this, and he transforms, or he changes, and he gives us the new nuance there with the word life, and he's now talking about spiritual life. The context bears that out, but also does the grammar or the specific word here, the vocabulary word that he uses. So, for instance, one pastor put it this way: when a little baby comes into the world, and that baby has a biological life, and that's the functioning of the human body, but there's another kind of life existing in that little baby that can't be quantified. It can't be found, and it can't be located, and it can't be tied to DNA. It is spiritual life. It's an essential life that is not observable, and that this life comes from God. Remember, Genesis 1, we're all created beings, and we're created in the image of God, and part of that image is what? Sometimes we forget about this. Part of that image is the spiritual image. Remember, God is a spirit, right? And so when we were created as humans, humanity was created in the image of God. It's not just the physical part, but it's also the spiritual part. And as a matter of fact, that's the most important part. Because you know what? Someday, this flesh is going to turn back to dust. But there's a part of us that's going to live on forever. And that's the spiritual part. Now, there will be new bodies someday. And so when we won't have to worry about, Myron, when our arm gets torn up. We won't have to worry about Joe's out there listening to it. He's protecting us out there, sitting down. Hopefully he's not falling asleep on that chair out there. But he had that cancer removed from his head. You know, we're not going to have to... Someday we're going to get new bodies, I know that. But the spiritual part, all right, will always be that part that was created. So the thought here that this phrase refers to is consistent here. And it talks about this idea of life, and he introduces spiritual life. Okay, now, in here, I want to warn you, and maybe you've heard of this. There's an interpretation of this passage that I think that we need to be aware of, and we need to understand that it's wrong. And the reason is because humanism has infiltrated the Christian culture to a large degree. And it comes out in this passage, and it looks like this. So we're in verse 4 where it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness," verse 5, "and the darkness has not overcome it." Sometimes there's this interpretation that the word life here is talking about us as created beings, and part of that createdness for us would be intelligence. Does that make sense? All right, so we're created, and we have the ability to reason. So we can reason through something. So you have a situation at your home, or something, and you've got to reason through this. X is happening. How do I, and X should not happen. How do I get X to stop happening? All right, so we got to figure that out. So you reason through that process, and so there's this intelligence or this intellect that happens. And so, because of humanism and because of how it's infiltrated, sometimes people will look at this verse and they'll say, well, the light here really is talking about human intelligence and understanding, and really that light helps us to understand what life is all about. Yeah, maybe there's a sense of spiritual life here, but we have to, in other words, man can reason, and he can reason between good and evil, and therefore he can make a good choice. I don't agree with this interpretation. I'm not saying man can't reason and he can't reason between good and evil, but that's not what this passage is teaching. It's not teaching that the answer is intelligence. And that's where the humanism is creeping in, is, oh, you're an intelligent being and you can figure it out. That's the answer. Intellect is the answer. That's not the answer. And I'm not anti-intellect. I'm not anti-reason. That's not what I'm espousing. That's very important for us to be intelligent and to understand and work through the Word and grow. But the reason for the light is not our intelligence. Our intelligence is not the foundation of us understanding the gospel. The foundation is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's it. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't get it. And so I want us to be very careful that we don't usurp the place of Jesus in this passage, but that we understand that Jesus is here, number one, the source of light. Now, so what does John mean when he says, "In him was life and life was the light"? Basically, it's saying that life, that this life of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ who is the life, is the light bearer. Okay, leave your finger there, go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. The Bible says this. "And Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of'" — what's the last word? — "life." Okay? John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said what? "I am the way, I am the truth," and what's the last one? "I am the life." Okay? Life, eternal life, comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus illuminates us. Jesus is the foundation and the understanding for that, not something else like our intelligence. Okay? Back to John chapter 1. And so Jesus is the great light. That's number one. He is the source of light, the understanding. Now, I do want to make one application, I think, here that it's not in the immediate context, but it's something that we can understand and take with us this morning. Because Jesus is the source of life, in other words, He created you, and because Jesus is the source of eternal life, what is there that Jesus can't handle? Nothing. There's nothing that He can't handle. And so, I don't know where you are in your life, your daily, weekly life. You know, I understand that there's sometimes there's just heaviness that's in your heart and in your mind that's just real difficult to talk about. And as a matter of fact, kids, you might not even have ever told your parents because it's just an internal pain and something that's difficult. And you might not have told anybody. Adults, pain doesn't ever go away. We always have these struggles and these different things that it's going on. But Jesus is the source. If He is the source of light, the source of understanding and the source of illumination and the source of our creation and our eternal life and all of that, the answer really, I just want to encourage you to turn to Jesus. Those struggles that you go through with the person in your work that's just not so comfortable to work with, and it doesn't matter where it is or what context you work in. You know, life can be very difficult in any setting. I just encourage you to turn to Jesus, who is the source of all light, including the source of light for your troubles. All right, that was a free sermon. Now, back to the immediate context here in verse number 5. Look at verse 5, and then we're going to move on here from this, out of verse 5. Verse 5 is very, very rich. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It meaning the light. That word overcome, there are two different ways and means that word has been used, that was used in the Greek for this. And I want to look at both of those meanings here because it's so rich. And that leads us here to the second thing that we see in this passage. Secondly, as I mentioned, the struggle of the light, or with the light. That really should be the struggle of light or struggle with the light. The struggle of light. As I mentioned, there's a great struggle between good and evil. Whether we understand it as little children, as the big bad wolf and the three little pigs and that wolf wanting to blow over the house, or whether we understand it in this Columbus area as Ohio State versus everyone else, a good and evil struggle. There's a great struggle that goes on, and specifically in John's writing, we're going to see as we walk through this book, we're going to see this couched in good and evil and light versus darkness. That's the way that he is going to couch it often. So we'll see this from time to time. We see here that this light in verse 5 shines in the darkness. Verse 5 also says that the darkness has not overcome the light. So you can see the great struggle between the two. All right, now, the struggle here is not specifically the personal struggle of the application I just made or Romans 7. You remember Romans chapter 7? Paul says, there are times when I want to do what's right and I don't do what's right. Then he says, there's times when I don't want to do what's wrong, but you know what? I do wrong. And he feels like he's in the medieval times, and there's two horses, and he's being drawn asunder, right? He feels like he's being pulled both ways. You ever feel like that? That's not the struggle specifically that he's talking about here. But just as personal as that internal struggle is the struggle of the darkness rejecting the light. This is the first word, the first thing that the word overcome teaches us. It has two meanings, and it's first of all means to accept or to receive. To accept or to receive. So verse 5 is teaching us that darkness has not accepted or received the light. Darkness rejects the light. Evil rejects the truth. They're at odds with each other. All right? Now, this is further illustrated in this text. Go to verse number 11. Very sad verse. He came to his own, and his own people did not what? What does the text say? They did not receive him. That's sad. That's a very sad thing. Perhaps you can relate to a degree. I don't know if you, where you are, what your family situation is. But maybe you're part of a family and you feel like the oddball, or you're treated like the oddball, and it's your own people. And so let's say you go to a family dinner or something, and I'll use my dad's family as an illustration, and I know some of you have. My dad's one of 12, and when they would get together, it was very easy for one of them to feel like last name Vanderwalker, right? And so if you have 12 kids and you all get together, so his kids, and yada yada. So when all 7 million of us would get together, there's bound to be one of them that would feel like, as they would say, the black sheep of the family. Make sense? And that's not comfortable, to be rejected by your own people. When you go to a family, and it's like you're not even welcome in your own home, kind of. I hope you've never felt that, but maybe some of you can relate. That's what Jesus went through. Matter of fact, he went through it. This says that his own did not receive. And remember, the Jews, they murdered him. Okay? He was murdered. But there was one of the 12 that betrayed him. I mean, that's pretty difficult to deal with. And so, there's this great struggle that goes on. These people would not accept or would not or receive the truth. The truth being specifically Jesus Christ himself as a person, but also his message. And so there's this struggle is tragic. Now, as I have said, there are many things that vie for our attention. Believers are distracted from the main thing oftentimes. But it's not just that. There's also intentional working against the things of God. There are people who really, and this is not something you necessarily understand as a child, but the older you get, you understand that there are people that are really out there specifically working against Christianity. They do not have good intentions for anybody who names the name of Christ. That's real. Do you understand that? That's a real thing. It happens on a local level, and it's happening, as has been unfolded the last 8 years in front of us, on a national level. There are people who are not your friends that fight against the truth, that don't want to hear the truth. And so there is a great struggle that's going on. It's a war. It's not just a struggle. In reality, it's a war. There's false religions that are propagating. And as a matter of fact, there's one false religion that's supposed to overtake, be the largest one in the next 10 or 15 years. And so there is this great rejection of truth. It's couched in religious terms, or it's just plain out rejected because people do not want to hear the truth. Now, I'd like to share a personal example here. I'm the oldest of 9 children. Okay, my parents are divorced, and my dad and my mom and both have had other additional children, my siblings. So that's how I'm the oldest of 9. I have one brother whom, if he ever hears this, I love him dearly. Love him to death. We get along. We're friends. We text. We don't call, because that's just not what men do, right? And we have things in common. When I go visit, when I'm in the area, I go visit him and would have no problem hanging out with him. And I'd like to say that I'd take a bullet for him. I love my brother. He was in the military. He was in the Signal Corps, Bob. He was in the Signal Corps, just like you were, over in Iraq. And he was stationed in Baghdad in one of the palaces there. I think the name of it was Camp Victory, if I remember right. And he was getting shipped off, and he does not know Christ as the Savior. So, I drove home from Virginia. I went back to upstate New York where he was for just, I think it was just a couple days. It wasn't very long. With the specific purpose to see my brother and to give him the gospel. Because I didn't know what was going to happen to him. And so we went out, and we went out to lunch one day. I don't remember what we did before that. Maybe we played golf. I can't remember. And we went out, I probably played golf, and then we went to Pizza Hut, and we sat down, just he and I, and we, that was when I was going to take the opportunity to share. I said, Chris, I want to talk to you. I got something I want to tell you, something I want to talk to you about. And he's, you know, he obliged. He was respectful, and he, okay. And so we were there, and I just said, I want to talk to you about the gospel. And he said this to me. He said, Matt, I think you are the greatest thief in the world. That's what he said to me. I said, why? He goes, because you tell people about a God who's not real, and they give money in those offering plates to a God who's not real, and that's how churches support a pastor. So therefore, you're a thief. Because God's not real. Now, from his perspective, he's right. If God's not real, then he's right. Now, we know that's not true. We believe Jesus is alive, and I'm going to make that point here in a moment. What's the point of the illustration? There are people who don't believe that God is real and that are not with us, that are not, they're anti-God. Now, he did say, he said, the only good thing you do, Matt, is this. He said, you give people that, you give people hope. Because this world, there's bad things in this world, and people need hope, you know. And so, you tell them about this fake God, he's fake, but at least it gives them hope. So basically, you know, basically he was saying I'm a different type of Tony Robbins, right? So this self-help speakers kind of person. But you know what? I know the Holy Spirit, and I know God, and I know the power of the gospel. And so I'm trusting and hoping that maybe someday the Holy Spirit will unblind his eyes. That's my hope. And I'm going to love him every day until that day and every day after that day. And if it doesn't happen, I'm still going to love him. He's my brother. But there's this great struggle that's going on. People reject the gospel, but also, and that illustration also will go with the next, or with another application here in just a minute. The illustration of this great war, there's people that don't believe what we believe. Okay? So, face the reality that there is a great war that's going on. This great struggle, and remember the word overcome has two different meanings, and this leads us to the third thing. Here's the third thing, the shining of light, the shining of light. Now, in verse 5, it says the light shines. That word, shines, is an iterative type of verb. In other words, it's a continual verb. You know, you have verbs that Johnny jumped, right? Happened one time. Johnny jumped. Well, this would be Johnny is jumping or is continuing to jump. So this verb here where it says the light shines is a continual verb, literally meaning that the light is continuing to shine. In other words, when we understand the word overcome and its second meaning, and we put it together with this verb, you're going to see a great truth here. The second word, or second meaning to this word overcome, is this idea or to gain control. All right, so not just receive something, but also to gain control. So literally what it's saying here is that the light or the darkness was not able to gain control over the light. The light is continuing to shine. You see that? So in the verse 5, the light is, let me read it this way. The light is continuing, ongoing, it hasn't stopped, It's continuing to shine in this darkness, and the darkness has not, gained control of this light. Now, that's important for us to understand that here, because thirdly, the shining of light here is that the darkness has not overcome the light. The light is continuing to shine. In other words, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. We serve a risen Savior, we sing. And the light will continue to shine, but continues to shine specifically through us today. We see that in verses 6 through 8. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that he, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 6 through verse 8 give us this great illustration that John came as a witness. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, what do you think we're here for? Why are we here? Why are we alive? We're here. We're not the light, but we came here, we're alive today, to bear witness about the light. So that way, when we encounter our neighbors, or when we talk to our coworkers, or when we go to the grocery store, or when we go to our favorite restaurant, or whatever, when we have contact with these family members like my brother, who don't know Christ, we need to continue to understand it's our responsibility to shine the light. By the way, as we were reminded last week, it's not just my responsibility. It's not just the elders or the deacons' responsibility. It is your responsibility. Everyone that names the name of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're 10, Bryce, or if you're 110, Doc. It's all of us. It's all of our responsibilities to share the light, to shine the light. You understand that? We don't understand it if we're not doing it. But we need to shine the light. Why? Because verse 7 says, as we read, that all might believe. Shine your light here. Now, let me make one application here. Shining the light is not this. Okay? In specific context, this is Jesus is the light and he's the gospel, right? This is not shining the light. Will you go to church with me? Now, I am not saying that's a bad thing. And I hope you do that. And I hope you invite people. But that in and of itself is not shining the light. Do you understand that? Shining the light is the proclamation, specifically it's the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's telling other people about Jesus Christ. Now, I understand, as I said about 4 weeks ago, there are different personalities. Some people are just timid, and they don't feel like they can engage people. Okay? That's not me. But if it is you, we have out there a track rack. Grab a gospel track and just give it to them and say, hey, this changed my life. Would you just take a minute to read it? If they say no, okay, they say no. But maybe you've never met a stranger and you're able to engage people. Engage people with the gospel. Engage people with, live intentionally. Because there are those that need to believe through him. It's our job to shine the light. Jesus, in this context, Jesus came and he was the great light and he bore his light to all the world for those 33 years as he did. But then he came off the face of the earth and then he left the 12 to change the world and they did change the world and we're reaping the effects of that, but we've got to change the world in which we live. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. So live like he's alive. We need to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And this leads us to the last point, because there is salvation that comes from the light. Verse 9 through verse 13, the Bible says this, the true light. By the way, there is a true light, that must mean that there's false lights. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the light was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, that is, those who believed on his name, he gave the right, the ability, in other words, to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of God. You see, Jesus does all the saving. We're nothing more than light bearers. We're nothing more than lamps, flashlights in this dark world that resists the truth. You remember Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. The Bible says about his word that it goes out and it will not return. What's the word? Void. You might not see the effects right away. And as a matter of fact, you might not see the effects this side of glory. But God's word is powerful and it's sharper. It's real. It's supernatural. It changes lives. You need to share it with people. 2 Peter 3 tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some people count slowness, but he's patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish. I love that phrase, not wishing that any should perish. That really tells me a lot about my Savior. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to spend eternity separated from him. His desire is that all should reach repentance. So the truth will continue to give light, and it will accomplish in his time the salvation of souls. In that light, we need to remember that this light, not only does it enlighten people, but that people will accept Christ as Savior. You ever get discouraged about that? I don't know about you, but sometimes I do. It's like you witness to people, or maybe you invest in people, and then it's like they don't get it. Now, we're not always perfect in presenting the gospel, and so sometimes when we present the gospel, we might not do the best job of it. I understand that. But God's word doesn't return void, and it's God who saves. We just have to be the messengers. It's up to God. So I have found great comfort in this. If I upheld my end of the deal, God's going to do what he's going to do when he wants to do it. Remember in Corinthians, right? It was Paul, one guy waters, one guy picks the fruit. Well, it'd be nice once in a while to pick fruit. I know that. But this really goes back to that principle of sowing and reaping. You ever wonder why you haven't picked fruit? Well, maybe it's because you're not sowing anything. Okay, if you continue to sow the gospel, you're gonna reap the gospel. I mean, those are biblical truths. And so can I just encourage you to keep shining the light? Because salvation comes from Jesus alone. And if you don't share Jesus, they're never going to know. And if you don't share Jesus, you're never going to get to pick the fruit and see the fruit. Now, I want to share a little bit of my heart about ministry philosophy here. You're getting to know me, right? And I'm getting to know you. One of my greatest heart's desires is to see Berean grow. Not for the sake of numbers, but I want us to see us grow first and foremost because people are coming to Jesus. Now, there are folks that are visiting here with us today, and I thank you for coming. And if you're not a member, it's great that you're here. And I want people to come that are like-minded and with us and want to partner in this gospel ministry with us together. I want people like that. So if you're here, you're visitors, I'm not trying to run you off, okay? I also want to see growth come from people that come to know Jesus as Savior. That will never happen if we don't share Jesus. When's the last time that you were so pumped up and stoked and excited about someone new coming to the church because the light bulb went off and they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior? I don't know when that was for here. And I'm glad nobody ever told me. So I don't know what it was for here. You might know. But I want to see not only folks that are like-minded and coming to partner together with us, I also want to see people accept Jesus as Savior. And that will never happen if Berean does not do our job. And I don't mean to make it sound so vulgar as a job. But if we're not here and we're not doing what we should be doing, that will never happen. We've got a lot of work to do. But you know, we've got each other. We have this community of believers. And I really appreciated last week when Donovan talked about transparency. I have no problem if some of you come up to me and say, if I say to you, how was your week? And you say to me, it was the absolute most worst week of my life. I want to know. Or if you say, you know what, I felt like punching somebody in the teeth today. Really? You know, why? Tell me. What's going on? Well, or I've been sharing Christ with somebody and they just don't get it. That's frustrating. Tell me about it. Let's talk. Let's pray. Tell me their name. I want to pray for them. But how can Jonathan Art back there pray for you if you don't ever tell him? How do we know to pray for Lene's sister and her salvation if she never tells us, which she did today in prayer time in the Sunday school? I'm glad. I didn't know that. And I wouldn't have known it unless she told me. How do we get to pray for prayer requests and things that are on Ed's heart? How do we know unless he tells us? So let's be a community together that shines the light because salvation comes from Jesus. And so we've got to share him. Okay? That's where my heart is. And I just want to share it with you, and that's what I hope to see. Again, I'll be transparent. Shiders, I know you're visiting with us, and I'm not trying to chase you folks off. And I'm glad you're here with us and partnering together with like you have been the last month. And I think you're here. I mean, you just don't go up and say, hey, you got some flyers I can pass out. Unless you're really, I think you're going to partner with us. That's good. If you're not, I just want you at a good Bible church. But if you're here, I'm not trying to chase you off. You understand that? I want to see people like them. But I also want to see people that come to know Christ because the light bulb went off and they're redeemed. See? And so the salvation comes from the life, comes from light. This all goes back to John chapter 20 and verse 31, where it says, he wrote these things that we might believe, not just as us as believers, but also us, or those that don't know Christ. So John encourages us here with these four things. Number one, he is the source of light. Number two, there is a great struggle. We know that. But skip to number four. There's people that are being saved. The same light that worked in you can work in other people. But it only happens, number three, if we shine the light. Just like John did, we need to do that in our... He wrote this, I believe, from Ephesus. We need to do that with our Ephesus and all the other places that we come in contact with. All right? Let's pray together.